I had a ginormous bump that meant I couldn't see my toes. She's currently sitting over there being cuddled, living her best life. Let's pray that she stays that way. Success. Last week, Pastor Jess spoke about how to succeed in having a healthy mindset. And that choosing to have an attitude of gratitude was key, and to finding the peace that comes when we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. She called us to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I completely agree. There's no question that she's right on that front. But she sent me into a ridiculous tailspin. Thanks, Jess. We didn't make it to church on Sunday, but we did listen to the sermon. Well, I kind of listened to the sermon between vomiting children and all manner of fantasticness. And yeah, then my week began. And it was horrendous. I'm not even kidding. I've been told that my baby is not thriving. She's not putting on weight. My son and husband over Christmas got sick, one with pneumonia and one with a sinus infection. This whole 2021 needs to go jump, and the last part of 2020. It just needs to go away now. And so my mindset was not where it needed to be. Jess rang me a couple of weeks before and said, oh, will you preach? I'm like, looked at my husband, he's like, yeah, babe, do it. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, being who I am, said, what's the theme? She said, how to succeed. And I'm like, oh no. Because I am not what is considered successful. I don't have a job. I don't drive a fancy car or have a lot of money. I am short, really, really short. I am not someone that stands out as successful. So when Jeff said, yeah, that's our theme, I'm like, oh dear, you've got the wrong girl. And coupled with my horrible couple of weeks, I on Wednesday nearly called Jess and pulled the plug. In fact, I've been muttering to my husband, I'm not doing this, because I'm not very successful. I am good at things like falling on my face. I'm good at accidentally sitting down while I preach. I'm good at getting lost in places that I've been to so many times before. I'm good at nagging my husband. We talk about the woman that is the dripping tap. That's me. I am good at being ridiculously funny at my own expense because I am so unsuccessful. So why not make other people laugh before they laugh at me? That's my thing. That's how I see myself. And so I'm like, what have I got to offer? Not a lot. And so I really, really wrestled with this. And then God whispers in my ear, you know what you need to talk about. And I'm like, no. I'm not playing that game. I'm not doing that because I'm not very brilliant. I'm not very successful at that either. And so I got to pondering, and God said, you need to talk about forgiveness. You need to talk about how I am the God of the upside down. You see, if you want to be successful, then you need to lay it down. You need to take up the cross, die to self, forgive those that have hurt you. And so that's where I found myself. And I'm like, where do I go? And the thought, after talking to my husband, of Joseph, he came to me. You see, Joseph is a man that has a dream and he blurts it out to his dad and his brothers. It wasn't the best moment in young Joseph's life. He said, I'm going to be awesome and you people are going to bow to me. He had a brag moment. He was a recovering brainer. So he ends up in a real bind. His brothers set out to do him harm. They say we can't kill him because we're related to him. You know, that was the only thing. And they throw him in a pit, and one of the brothers, being kind of nice, Reuben, he comes to rescue Joseph. But by that stage, his other brothers have sold him off to Egyptian traders. So he ends up in this foreign land, Egypt. And because he is a God man, and the one that God's chosen, God gives him favor. And he ends up in Potiphar's household. But, you know, whenever God favors someone, they generally don't get a good time of it. And so he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. And she wants to get up to hanky-panky, but Joseph says, no, that's not going to happen. And so she sets out to entrap him. And he ends up, because of her trickery, in prison. We all know the story. And there he finds more favor, if you can find favor in prison. And so the head guard gives him all the responsibilities and the prestige that comes with that. And as a result, the baker and the cupbearer of Joseph's, of Pharaoh's court, come to him and say, we had a dream and you can interpret them, and he does his thing. And as a result, after many years, ends up in Pharaoh's court. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh, suitably well, says, yeah, you are the man, and ends up as the governor, basically. He has all the power. But little old Joseph still has that thing in his past. You remember those brothers? They came back to roost. And so Joseph, having all this success, ends up face to face with those that wanted to do him harm. And there is that famous line. He says, and you have to bear with me because I've gone off book, which isn't very normal. And he says that what you meant for harm, God meant for good, and used it for good. It actually says it, and I've got not got my glasses on, so bear with me as I read it. It's Genesis 50, chapter verse 20. It says, you intended to harm, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this place so I could save many people. Joseph doesn't end up with a victim mentality. He ends up with a victorious mentality. He is fully successful because he forgives. He lets go. And if you want to know where I've been the most successful in my life, it's not in the wealth. It's not in the fact that I have a good marriage or a good husband, he's the best, or that I have ridiculously cute children, or that I have degrees and that I was a pastor. It's none of that. It's that I've forgiven. You see, the last time I preached, and you have to bear with me, I was asked, who are you? What do you do? And so let me start there. You see, my story is not an easy one. And as I tell this story, I apologize if it causes you any triggers. And please talk to someone if it does. But my story begins with the fact that I was born 3 months premature. That's why I walk the way I do and need help up on stage and tend to fall flat on my face because I have what's called cerebral palsy. So that was my thing. And then after being in hospital and being given as much care, I was then left in the care of my mum, who has epilepsy, and my father, who was domestically violent. And so I'm not from a good place. I'm not that person. And so I ended up in this domestic situation that wasn't good even for the most healthy of children. And so as a result, the government was watching my family, or the Department of Family Services, and my mother had a seizure and accidentally left me by the side of the road. And so I ended up as a ward of the state. So I don't know if you know what that is. That means I was a foster kid. Unfortunately, my mum had enough knowledge to know that she didn't want to sign over rights. So I never was adopted, but I was put into permanent foster. wants to get. And so I ended up bouncing from home to home to home, not knowing where my place was. A bit like Joseph, bouncing at the whims of others. But I was really blessed, and when I was 6, I got to come to my forever home. And I was brought into an amazing house with a man and woman that loved Jesus. And so that's where I met Jesus, was in this house. And I was born to a, I was blessed to have a godly mother. And she decided that I would be all that God called me to be. So she was tough. But unfortunately, those that end up in these situations and that are the most vulnerable, true evil tends to happen to. You see, in my house, there were brothers born to my foster father from a previous relationship, and they decided that it would be a good idea to physically, emotionally and sexually abuse me. So from the time I was 6 to 16, I suffered, and I suffered hard. But me being me decided that it was a good idea to hide it, even at that young age, because I knew better the devil you know than the devil you don't. So I decided that for the sake of a beautiful mother, I would stay put. And that's where I stayed. And it wasn't until I was 18 and I decided that to get out of this situation, I'd go to Bible college. Because that seemed like the safest and mundane place I could go. And, you know, I wouldn't need to work on any of my stuff there. But I was wrong. And it wasn't until I went there that I started finding healing. But unfortunately, healing is messy. Really, really messy. And it came unstuck. Particularly when my foster mother, that beautiful woman I was telling you about, was diagnosed with cancer. So God and I had a sit down one day on my kitchen floor. I told him that I didn't like him and that I shouldn't have to forgive them. And that that was that. Well, God told me. He didn't sit me down and soothe my boo-boos like I really wanted him to. He didn't surround me with love. He basically was as brutal with him as I had been with him, with me as I had been with him. And he said, Shannon, if you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. And there I sat. And I chucked the most holy of holy tantrums. It was spectacular. And I railed. And I said, God, but they did this. And God, she left me by the side of the road. And God, they hurt me. And they took something they never should. And God said to me, but you have wounded. You have told your mother you hate her. You have been just as sinful. See, we tend to look at it and go, well, I'm justified in my unforgiveness. And I deserve to be in the right. And we hold it so tight. So very, very tight. And it leaves us imprisoned. And there we stay. And you see, that could be the end of my story. But the one thing I am is not stupid. And I decided that it was better for me to have forgiveness than to be right. And so I said to God, well, how do I do this? What do I do with this? Because this ball of anger, this place I'm in, this darkness, this hole, I've got no way out. And he said, breath by breath, one day at a time. You see, forgiveness is lifelong. It takes time. It isn't something that happens with the click of your fingers. We tend to think that we can take the hard work of forgiveness. But if you want to be truly successful, you can't. If you want to be free, which is the ultimate success, you must do the hard yards that forgiveness requires. In this word, God says in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, we think that salvation is done and dusted, and it is. It is a gift from God, freely given. You don't do anything to earn it. But if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, you cannot see your way clear to serve your Heavenly Father. Are you hearing me? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. See, we are called to take our thoughts captive, and that means in unforgiveness. That means in anger, in rage, all of the things that I have experienced in abundance. So follow me as I talk to you about the three lessons that I've learned in succeeding in forgiveness. The first is, forgiveness doesn't mean letting them off the hook. If someone has done something to you, it doesn't mean that you give them a free pass. That's not what it is. And if someone tells you to forgive and let go, no! It doesn't mean that. It's not the casting aside. It's not saying, well, I'm done with you now. When Jesus is on the cross and he calls the Father and says, Father, forgive them for what they have done. Forgive them for they know not what they've done. He's not saying, let it go. He's saying, let go of the anger and rage that you have in this moment. Because you will not be able to see them as you should. He wants us to gain a proper perspective. He is calling the Father to see them through the eyes of love. See, that's what makes forgiveness really sticky, is that it calls us eventually to a place of love. And that's hard. We are called to the same place that Jesus went to on the cross. We are called to see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. We can't forgive on our own. As I sat on that kitchen floor, not knowing to do, what to do in absolute pieces, God says, do it in my strength. My grace is sufficient. Lean into his wisdom. For me, it began by realizing that I had wounded. Not my abusers, but others. If we are going to successfully forgive and get off our high horses, then we have to let the Holy Spirit fill us and take us through the process moment by moment. It means seeing ourselves as God does, but also seeing others as God does. Because you want to know the shocking truth? God loves my brothers as much as he loves me. And man, I wrestled with that. Didn't like it. Because I didn't love them, so why should God? And it's hard. God loves those that hurt us as much as we want to be loved by him. And according to God, they deserve it, not because of what they've done, but because he is God, just as we do. So we're called to forgive. Secondly, we need to realize that forgiveness doesn't mean what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you don't put boundaries in place. day that I'd be nobody's doormat. It's hard work. But we don't have to be doormats. Jesus forgives, but he doesn't beg. He doesn't beg. And we don't have to either. We are not dogs at the Lord's table. We have a free seat when we forgive. So that means that we can put boundaries in place. We are to be vulnerable only to those that protect us, not to those that would harm us. Joseph, in this story, doesn't beg. He doesn't grovel. He isn't a doormat. In fact, he has the upper hand. And he uses it for good. The third lesson that we need to learn to be successful in forgiving someone, that it's not easy. Now, you're there going, duh.
Really?
But it's not. And it's not, like I said earlier, a once-off process. It is lifelong. Jesus says, when Peter says to Jesus, how many times, Jesus, do I have to forgive someone? Jesus goes, 70 times 7. That's a lot of times. When I was a kid, I tried to do the math, but math is not my strong suit. So I still don't know how many times. Feel free to tell me the number later on, but like, it's a really big number. And it is lifelong. And what I've learned over the years, and even this week as I wrote this sermon, because I didn't want to tell you this story, the dreams come, the nightmares come. I had to do it all over again, even this morning. It is lifelong. Forgiveness for us, because we are growing in Christ daily, is a moment by moment, breath by breath, day by day process. After my mum had her cancers removed, she had ovarian cancer, and one was the size of a grapefruit and the other was the size of a baby's head, so really, really big cancers, they had to go back in to remove the scar tissue that had done the damage. And that's what sin does. We think that we resolve it once, and unforgiveness. But God, being the ultimate surgeon, goes in with a scalpel and gently removes the things that would ensnare us, that would hurt. And that process can be painful. But because God is loving and doesn't want us to stay in bondage, he goes to the task and gently opens us up and removes the things that bind us. It might be cancerous, but it might be the residue that comes from that. And then he stitches us back up and gives us time to heal. He's merciful in that. He doesn't expect us to have all of our forgiveness sorted. And he doesn't expect us to do it alone. This is the amazing thing. As I sat on that kitchen floor, and as I go through my life daily and try to live in freedom and forgiveness, he walks with me in it. As I live alone, he walks with me, and he dances with me in it, and he cries with me in it. And as the fear rides high, he has my husband whisper in my ear, "Get it together, babe." Not really. But you know, he has my husband there going, "We got this." He doesn't leave us alone in it, and that's what makes church really important. Because if someone's sitting beside you that very much likely has gone through similar stuff and is going, yeah, we can do this. So don't abandon church. Because if you want success, you need to do it as a team. See, we have strength in numbers. particularly in our forgiveness, in our finding freedom in it. Because we spare each other on. Unfortunately, it's never quick. And so we have to be willing to walk daily. We have to be willing to be intentional. Now, I don't know how to say this name, but I thought the quote was really cool. Her name is Maya Angelou, I think I pronounce it. She said, "You can't forgive without loving." And I don't mean sentimentality. I don't mean mush. I mean having enough courage to stand up and say, "I forgive and I'm finished with it." That is love. It means that you are done. But it doesn't mean that you cast them aside. It means that you are done with this issue. And you will walk with Christ until he teaches you how to love them. You see, I went home at Christmas. I took Jolie last year, so we're 2021 now. The beginning of last year, we took my son, who was 10 months, 11 months old at the time, to see his family, my foster family. And I never liked making the trip home, for obvious reasons, but we decided to do the right thing and we took Joel to meet my mum and meet my family. And as I swam in my brother's pool and I chatted with him and we laughed, I realised I didn't wish him harm. I didn't wish to have it out and to duke it out and to have my justice met. What I realized was that I loved him and I wanted him to know Jesus and to be in heaven with me. It didn't matter anymore what he had done. What mattered was that he find the grace and the freedom that I have found. Because that is true success. Not what I've done, just that finding Christ is true success. I want the best for my brothers. And the best is Jesus Christ. And it is not my place to call them on their junk. I have talked to one of my brothers, and we have had the conversation, and it's finished. I don't need to talk to the other one. But what I realized is that there was peace where there had been wounds. We are called to find that peace, and the only way we find it is through Christ. If you want success for forgiveness, lean into God. Let him show you how to be intentional about it, how to let it go, how to set boundaries, and more importantly, how to lean into him repeatedly, exercising forgiveness and to living in that place. Remember the truth of Joseph, that what was meant for evil, God uses for good. And if my story can help one of you find the forgiveness in your heart for someone that has harmed you, then that's good. Because it means that God has had the victory. It means that what was meant to harm has been used for good. It doesn't take away the pain, but it certainly gives it a victorious ring. I don't have any more to say on that, and so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good, good God. Thank you that you forgive and you walk with us in our journey to finding forgiveness of others and finding forgiveness for ourselves. Help us to surrender to you, to successfully walk in your goodness. Help us this week to be there for each other.
Amen. Thank you, Shannon. I might ask you to stay here with me.